Pastor Paul Kane of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education with a prayer for classical Lutheran schools and homeschools.
O Lord, your word is our great heritage from generation to generation. You have given it to call us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to edify, and to instruct. Bless the educators and scholars of the homeschools and schools of our land, especially those of your church, that all the baptized may be equipped for effective service in the world and catechized for everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education promotes, establishes, and equips individuals and schools committed to confessional Lutheran doctrine and a classical approach to education. Learn more at ccle.org, ccle.org, the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. The Old Testament, Book of Isaiah, maybe it's so attractive to us people who are a little wary of the Old Testament is because it's so New Testament-y. It is a fairly clear message of God's judgment and of His grace, of man's sin and God's mercy. It follows that very typical prophetic pattern there that we find in all of the prophets, but Isaiah probably more clearly. And in Isaiah 51, we kind of meet God's people partway through that proclamation of God's word. These are people who need comfort, but why do they need that comfort? We're going to be answering that question in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 51. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
So where are we with the people of God in Zion and with the message of God through the prophet Isaiah when we come to Isaiah 51? Locate us in that, in history a little bit.
Yeah, what we want to see here is that the people of God are taken into captivity. So now they are under the regime of Babylon. They are being oppressed by the oppressor. Those who have a weak conscience, they are being made even weaker by this oppression. And so they're being even more terrified by this terrifying tyrant. And they're stuck in these days now where they're under an earthly kingdom, and it does not seem like the kingdom of God is going to come. Where is the kingdom of Christ? Where is the promised Messiah? Where is the Son of David? We have rejected God's word. He has now rejected us. So what does this mean for us? And so the people are stuck in a situation in which they have this bad conscience. They know they've done bad things. They don't know where to flee. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to look. They don't know what to listen to. And it's at this point where the word of God comes clearly to them to say, listen to me. Hear this. Be comforted. Do not be afraid. I've got it all under control. The kingdom is coming just like planned, and the king will be here before you know it, so set your eyes upon my word. And that's the context of the people of God wondering, are we still God's people? Has he left us? We have been alienated from God. Does he care for us anymore?
So you talk about them having tasted and drunk from the cup of God's wrath. What does that mean in Isaiah's terms?
Well, this idea of a cup, okay, the cup is being poured out, and they have drunk from this wrath of God. So they have been filled with his wrath. He pours it out upon them. They wanted to worship in the way of their contemporaries. They wanted to be like the foreigners, and they wanted to make their own gods in their own image. So God said, fine, if you don't want to listen to my voice, you can listen to these voices of the wilderness, and you can go there. And they were then sent out of God's presence, very similar to what's taking place in the Garden of Eden, that they're in the Garden of Eden, that is Adam and Eve, but they refuse to listen to the word of God. They reject that word of God, and they follow the deception of the devil. So they are removed from the Garden of Eden. Now here the people have been removed from the land of promise, the land of Canaan, where the Christ child is to be born. And so this image of drinking this wrath is the image of kind of becoming drunken by your own wickedness and iniquity. You've become intoxicated with your own self-righteousness and your own chosen methods of holiness, and now you have been drunk in this, and you're in a stupor. You are spiritually unaware of what's going on. You don't know where you are. And so that the picture here is those who have been drunk. They stumbled, they've fallen, and now they're just kind of there in this spiritual stupor, and they need somebody to wake them up. And the words here are, wake yourself, and stand up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of Yahweh the cup of wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. So you see this idea that they've drunk this. This is their own iniquity. This is their own sin. They've got themselves in this situation, and now they don't know up from down. They don't know left from right. They don't know where God is. They don't know what's going on in their lives. And here there is nobody to guide them, nobody to show them the right way, nobody to pick them up and bring them back. There is none there who would be of help to them, specifically their own sons. The ones who are born of them will not guide them. The ones who are born from them, their own sons, they're not the ones who are going to lead them by the hand and take them back to God. And you end with this note and this question of meditation in which you say, okay, you got yourselves in this situation. Now, here's what's happened. Who's going to console you? This devastation and destruction, this famine and sword, all of this stuff is before you, and who is going to comfort you? Because it's not your leaders, it's not the priests who were supposed to be preaching my word, it's not your false prophets who were preaching peace when there was no peace. So who is it that is going to give you consolation and comfort in the day of your distress and devastation, in the time of your affliction, in this trial and tribulation that you've now found yourselves in?
So this comfort, how does it come to the people of God here? You talk about Christ's kingdom being a kingdom of comfort.
Now, this whole second half of Isaiah, Isaiah part 2, if you will, that starts at chapter 40, remember that chapter opens up with those words, comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. And you now hear the message of God, this message of comfort. This is the kingdom of Christ. The Christ comes to bring this kingdom of comfort. He's going to comfort Zion. And here in chapter 51, you have a direct parallel with what was taking place starting at chapter 40. They found themselves stuck in this earthly kingdom. It is a temporary setback, but this is not what God's plan or purpose is. That God himself will bring to fruition what he has promised. And so here in Isaiah 51, they are being reminded and told once again, because we so easily forget. We so easily look to our earthly experiences in life, the afflictions, the troubles, the tribulations, all these times of despair, and we don't know what to say. But here's where the Word of God comes to us and says that Yahweh comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. Now, this is in Isaiah 51. All of her waste places and all of her wildernesses he will make like Eden. Now, you notice the imagery that's being used here is we're going back to the Garden of Eden, back to the time when God originally created us with life to be in his presence and to live in his light. But Satan came in and introduced us to sin, and of course, with sin comes death and separation from God. But it's God who is going to go and seek and save the lost. He's the one that's going to go and find them in the waste places, in the wilderness, and that same word that created life is the same word that's going to recreate and restore life. He's going to renew creation so that her desert will become like a garden of Yahweh. Not like these artificial gardens of all the false gods and the false worship without God's word, all that paganism. Instead, this is going to be a true garden of God, where God's word is heard and life is given. And instead of sadness, there's going to be gladness. So here you have in Isaiah 51 that joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the voice of song. That in the midst of their troubles and trials and tribulations, they will be able to sing with joy and gladness of all the things that God has done. They will be able to sing this new song. And also in Isaiah 51, you have this emphasis that God is the one who comforts. Because remember that question, who's going to bring you consolation? Who's going to comfort you? Well, the Lord is reminding them with a question of meditation so that they think about his promises and his word, and he reminds them and says, it's me. I'm the one who comforts Zion. So in verse 12 of chapter 51, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? Now again, this imagery here of the grass is that ever since the fall into creation, everything is falling apart. We have a death, we have decay, we have things are just, they're totally just, they're dying. I mean, the grass doesn't last long. It withers and it fades away. And that's the same image that Isaiah uses back in chapter 40, where he opens up with that comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity has been pardoned, and now you've received double from his hand. And that voice is going to cry out in the wilderness, and it's going to make ready the way of the Lord, and it's going to bring life where there is death. But now all flesh is like grass. That's the words from Isaiah 40 and the words from 51, that all flesh is like grass, and all of its beauty is like the fading flower of the field. So all the things that appear to be wonderful in our sight, that seem to be good but are not, all of these things will fade away. So any kind of system of self-righteousness, any kind of a system of self-chosen methods of holiness, all of these things will fade away, and they will not stand before the Lord. They're not going to bring you the comfort and the consolation in your conscience. They will give you an artificial good conscience, but that won't last. It's going to fade away, especially in the time of trouble. In the day of death, you're going to look for where am I going to run? I'm either going to fight or I'm going to flee. Well, the Lord's word of comfort is one that comes saying that the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of life, a kingdom of restoration, where he comes to bring his people, that his people who are sinners are the ones who will populate his kingdom. And these sinners will be saved by him, and they will become righteous by him. So this is Christ's kingdom of comfort. Even though they found themselves in an earthly foreign kingdom of Babylon, they're being oppressed, Christ says, don't look at these things. Instead, look at me and hear what I say. And look at the way I see things. I see things through Christ, who comes to bring reconciliation between fallen creation and the Creator.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah 51. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about my righteousness. It says, my righteousness, the prophet speaking here for God. Where do we find Christ in that? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will answer that question for us. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation. in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. The Lord comforts Zion in Isaiah 51. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. In several of the verses, I'm thinking here about 5, 6, verse 8, we hear God talking about my righteousness. What is this about?
Well, this, of course, is in contrast to your righteousness, you know, your own self-righteousness. Righteousness, your self-chosen works and actions in which you think that you are right in your own sight. I mean, all of the self-righteousness that you try to do, these things are always tainted with sin. And these things will fade away. So it's like the flower in the field. Now, it seems beautiful, and it seems wonderful, and it seems amazing as you see the flowers across the field of the grass, but that grass is going to fade away with these flowers. That this is not going to last forever. That grass will wither and die. Well, so too will any of your righteousness or your acts to try to deliver yourself or save yourself from the situation. Now, the Israelites, of course, again, have found themselves in captivity. They have rejected God. They've rejected His word as a whole. Their leaders refuse to listen to the voice of God and instead led the people away into deception and darkness. Now, here the Lord comes, and He's bringing His light in the midst of this darkness in which they found themselves. And He's going to make the contrast. And He's going to say, I want you to look at what I'm saying. I want you to hear what I'm seeing. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. And my arms will judge the peoples and the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Now, in the scripture, when you use the language of the hand is that the imagery of action. The hand is that which will form, it will shape, it will make, it will create. So God creates things. Of course, the hand also, when you take that hand and you fold it up into a fist, that hand fights. That hand is a weapon. It goes against God. And so you'll have the people with the closed fist against God. But an open hand, of course, is a hand that is going to receive the gifts from God. And this whole image of the hand, that in their hand they had this cup of wrath. So God placed it into their hand because of their sin. But God is the one who's going to take it away from their hand. God is the one who's going to act and save. His hand will do these things. His arm will be revealed. And of course, this is all that incarnational language that we have most clearly seen in Isaiah chapter 53, when the arm of Yahweh is revealed, and who's going to believe this message as that chapter opens up. But here, that in anticipation of chapter 53, it's His righteousness, His salvation. This is none other than Jesus. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is Yahweh, our salvation. He is the one who will save us from our own sins. He is our righteousness. And so he is the righteousness and the salvation that Yahweh himself sends. The Father sends the Son to accomplish this for us. He's the only one who is truly righteous and holy. He's the only one who can deliver and save us from all of our wickedness. So the focus here is going to be on the righteousness and salvation, the second person of the Holy Trinity who comes to bring to us this gift of restoration and reconciliation. And so here at these passages in 5, 6, and 8, you have this understanding where you look and you see the heavens and you see the earth now. You see creation as it is, which is fallen and falling apart. But God says very clearly that these heavens that you see, they're going to vanish like smoke. The earth underneath, well, it will wear out like a garment, and so will everyone who dwells on it will die in like manner. Because apart from Christ, apart from faith in him, we all will die in sin. And so the contrast is these temporary things, these things that will not last, the heavens and the earth, no matter how amazing it may seem, that the grass seems so green right now, that the flowers seem so beautiful right now, but that grass will wither, the flowers will fade, and any kind of a system of self-chosen sanctification or self-chosen righteousness, all of that is temporary, and it will all fade away. So instead of looking at that righteousness, that self-righteousness, you look to the true righteousness of God. And so here's the contrast. If you look to temporal things in earthly creation and you want to cling to it, well, you will perish with earthly creation. However, if you cling to the Creator who is forever, then you will endure forever with him. So you look at fallen creation, the heavens are going to vanish, the earth is going to wear out, but my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will never be dismayed. But on the contrast, the moth is going to eat up all of these rulers and these things here in this time like a garment. And the worm is going to eat them up like wool. But the contrast is my salvation, my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. So the comfort comes to us when we look to Jesus as our salvation. When we look to Jesus as our righteousness, we cling to the Creator made flesh rather than to the creation and this flesh of this world that will fade away and wither like the grass and the flowers. So the focus is now going to be on the incarnation, the one who comes to take our sin away by taking upon our human nature.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He'll be with us for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament, and we're in Isaiah 51. We'll be kind of walking back through the verses of it, seeing how this comfort comes through the external word that brings Christ. Then a little later in hour two, Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us to respond to televangelist Paula White comparing President Trump to Queen Esther, and we'll talk about the dangers of embryo adoption with Katie Schuerman. Stay tuned.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer as we conclude this segment of Christ in the Old Testament, looking at Isaiah 51, the Lord's comfort for Zion. Then we'll be spending some time with Dr. Andrew Steinman responding to some statements made by Paula White comparing President Trump to Queen Esther in the Old Testament, and we'll talk embryo adoption with Katie Schuerman. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, the final thing that I wanted you to talk about, and this kind of takes us over the span of the entire chapter there in several verses, and that is the heard word, this external word, is the means by which Christ comforts his Old Testament people. Take us through that.
And this understanding of an external word is this comes from the outside. This is going to counteract the internal voice that you have in your conscience. Your conscience is going to be troubled. It's going to be bad because you've done bad things. You feel that you have now violated God's commands. And so your conscience becomes terrified inside. But that inner voice in and of itself is not the voice of God. God's voice is the external word that is heard and that enters in and it changes the heart. And so here you have the imagery taking us back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve are in the garden, and when they fall into sin, they have this bad conscience. And immediately the bad conscience drives them to do something, to act, and try to cover up their sin. And so what do? They make the fig leaves, and they try to hide their shame and their guilt before God. But when they hear the sound of his voice coming, when they hear God, they are terrified, and their conscience is alarmed, and they run, and they hide. But it's that voice of God that they heard is the very word of God that came to seek and to save the lost. The word came to them so that they would be comforted. That word, of course, being the second person of the Holy Trinity who always comes to us to comfort us, to bring us into his kingdom, he's the one who's coming not to judge them, but to be the mediator, the one who's going to give to them the promise of the incarnation, that that seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And so they are to then listen to that voice, and that voice, apart from the incarnation, is a terrifying sound. But with the incarnate fleshed word, this is the one who comes to save us. And so this is the one that they are to listen to. This is the one in whom they are to hear, the one who is going to be their righteousness and their salvation. So here in Isaiah 51, you have repeated over and over again, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug, and look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. Now, when he takes us back to Abraham, remember that Abraham's the one who heard the word and believed, and he was justified by faith alone. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him, and so he was not condemned, but he was having the gift of salvation in the righteousness of Christ. He believes and he is justified. So Abraham hears the promise of the Christ child, that son, the one who will come, the one who can take us by the hand and lead us back to the Father, the one who will have a hand that will take that cup of wrath on the cross, and the one whose hands are pierced for us so that the blood would flow to sanctify us from our sin. And so this is the promise that is to be recalled, remembered, and heard. So the Lord reminds him and says, now look at Abraham. I called him, I blessed him, and I multiplied him. And so the Lord continues throughout this chapter saying, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. Well, now that rings true to us back in Isaiah 40. Remember, it's comfort, comfort, oh, my people, says your God. That word, my, is this wonderful word of comfort, that the Lord has not forsaken them. He has not forgotten his promise, but instead, he's the one who gave to them the promise back to the patriarchs, to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, going back through the ages from generation upon generation, that here they are his people because they have his promise. And so he assures them and says, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for the Torah will go out from me, and I will set my justice for light to the peoples. So not only you who have heard and believe, but even those who are not my people who hear and believe, that is the Gentiles who are converted, will likewise be brought into this kingdom of comfort, the kingdom of forgiveness, life, and mercy, all because of Christ. And so constantly throughout chapter 51, we are being reminded to listen, to lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will endure forever. My righteousness will never be dismayed. So listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. And then he goes on to kind of remind them, saying, you know, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that Yahweh is your maker? It is his hands that stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. This hand of creation is also the hand of consolation, that he comes to save you. He comes to hold you and to protect you and to keep you in his loving care. So who are these earthly oppressors that you are so concerned about? They're nothing to me. Have you forgotten? Have you not heard? Have you not known? Kind of reminding the people to meditate upon the promises of God. And then he even says at verse 16, he says, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. That idea that they're in the shadow of his hand. They are there under the protection of his hand. And then he goes on to say at verse 21, therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk, but not with wine. Remember, it was this cup of wrath. Thus says your Lord Yahweh, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. He's the one who's pleading the cause of his people. This is that language of the incarnation, of pointing to Christ as the one who is going to be the mediator, the high priest. So that when you hear the voice of God, don't see the judge that comes to condemn. When you hear the word of God made flesh, who comes to dwell with you, who is Emmanuel, see the mediator, the one who constantly is pleading your cause, the cause of his people. He's the one who is interceding for you, and he's the one that bears your iniquity.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, look forward to next time, and thank you for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.